I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you tonight to worship the Lord. And I trust that the message that I hope to deliver to you will be a blessing. Most of all, that it would honor God. But we come to the house of God to worship God. But we also come to the house of God to hear from His Word, that His Word might edify, we might be strengthened. And I think truly if we come and worship God as we ought, then God will bless us with His Word to strengthen us. I spoke this afternoon at Colleyville on prayer. One of the statements I made at the close of that service that we should claim the promise of God pertaining to the condition or the circumstances which we're in. As Jacob did when he was facing the prospect of Esau coming with harm, with malice in his heart, he claimed the promise that God had made to him. And he knew that if God's promise was not fulfilled, then he would not, or if he died, rather, that God's promise would not be fulfilled. So he claimed the promise of God. And I also mentioned Jehoshaphat, as he faced the army that came against him, and he claimed the promise that God made to Solomon when he prayed at the dedication of the temple. And so I would say to you tonight, God has made to us a wonderful promise. He's promised us wherever we meet together in His name that He'd meet there with us. But did you claim that promise tonight before you came to the house of God? Imagine what it'd be like in the house of God if every member would claim that promise before they came to the house of God with the expectation of meeting God in the assembly of the saints. So we ought to claim the promises of God that pertain to the condition, the circumstances which we're in. Now I realize all circumstances we have not a promise of God. All conditions we might find ourselves in, we have not received a promise from God. But we make those requests to God and ask God to bring our will in submission to Him. But anyway, let me not get my mind on that. That's not what I want to speak about. But I wanted to impress upon you the fact that we have a promise of God that we need to claim when we come together to worship. And every member of the house of God should claim that promise. But what I want to look at is a text that I was informed some time ago that your pastor preached on here several weeks ago, and I'm going to preach on the same text tonight. But I trust that what I say will not detract from what he preached, but would build upon what he said. The text is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15 through 16, and I'll especially concentrate on verse 16. But Paul begins in verse 14. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have before us thy word, and thou knowest that I'm just a man. The Holy Spirit has written, inspired men to write this word unto us, thy children. And Lord, we desire to have the understanding that the Holy Spirit intended for us to have when he penned this down. And I pray, Lord, tonight that he would take control of me, enable me to unfold this word of God to your people in a way that would be meaningful to them, would give them understanding. Pray, Lord, that we might all be edified together as we are blessed to feast upon the Word of God. But we also pray, Lord, that we might glory, that you might be glorified, you might be praised in this service tonight. Father, you know the hearts of all that's present, for you're the searcher of hearts. Lord, you know our thoughts are far off. You know where our footsteps have been. You know where our thoughts have been as well. You know what faces us tomorrow. Lord, I pray that each one of us might gain something from this service that might benefit us now as well as the future. It might even help us in overcoming the ways of the past that have not been pleasing in your sight. Lord, we know that we're sinners. I pray, Father, that each of us might be forgiven. You might have mercy upon us. Guide us in the way you have us to go. Keep us by thy grace and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul mentions in verse 15 concerning the house of God. And he calls the house of God the church of the living God. And the house of God, since Christ was crucified and returned to heaven, has been called the church of God. Or the house of God has been called the church of God. The house of God prior to that was called the temple, the tabernacle, the altar. But now it's the church of God. And it says that the church of God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The way we identify the church of God is by truth. And wherever you find the people that are earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, that are not only keeping the doctrine but also the practice given to us in the Word of God, you might have some confidence that they're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the church has never recognized those religious groups that do not earnestly contend for the faith nor practice according to the Word of God. But Paul writes in verse 16 and says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And indeed, the mystery, as Paul unfolds it for us in this verse, is that it is a mystery that has been unveiled. But it's only unveiled to those that have the faith of God's elect. They're the ones that understand the mystery of godliness. It is a mystery, and many people do not understand this mystery, but it's understood by those who have the faith of God's elect. Paul mentions six things in this verse that is going to unfold for us this mystery of godliness. First of all, he says, God was manifest in the flesh. An amazing thing when you consider what Paul is saying here, that God was manifest in the flesh. This eternal God, this eternal Son of God, was always with the Father in heaven, before whom the angels bowed and veiled their eyes and bowed and worshiped him. This one whom God said in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." The Father himself called the Son God. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." That this one is manifest in the flesh. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, we have the statement concerning Christ when it says, "In the beginning was the Word," John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How is this possible that the Creator of the ends of the earth should be take upon himself a body of flesh and become restricted to a human body? How is that? How could that come to pass? Also, we have in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, not only a body of flesh, as recorded here in the book of Philippians. Not only did he take upon himself a body of flesh, but he took upon himself that of a servant. He was to become a servant. The eternal Son of God was to come to this world and take upon himself a human body and become a servant, as it says. But made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So this is the one that Paul says that when God was manifest in the flesh, great is the mystery of godliness. In the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 it says, in whom is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in this person that took upon himself a human body. So it's amazing that the eternal Son of God should be made flesh. Amazing. Who would believe that? Who did even consider the possibility of God as being the Creator? Would consider the possibility that this person that created the heavens and the earth would actually take upon himself a human body like yours and mine? Who would accept that? Only those that have the faith of God's elect. Because God has revealed it. It's a mystery, but God has revealed it. You know, many people would deny that. But to those who have the faith of God's elect, the mystery has been unveiled and unfolded to them. But not only did he say that he was manifest in the flesh, but he was justified in the Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit himself verified who he was. It's true that the Holy Spirit did so at his conception. And we might ask the question, when did deity possess flesh? Did it happen at his birth? Did it happen at his baptism? Did it happen at the cross? No, it happened at his conception. I'll repeat that. When did deity possess human flesh? At his conception. Now that's amazing. Great is the mystery of godliness. In the book of Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, this is when the angel came to Mary and told her what was going to happen to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the high shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born to thee shall be called the Son of God. So at his conception, the Holy Spirit bore witness to the fact that he is the Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. But also at his baptism. You remember when Jesus Christ was baptized, God had told John that the one of whom you see the Holy Spirit descending like in the form of a dove, he is the Son of God. And in the first chapter of John, verse 29, he said, the next day John seeing Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and an abode upon him, verified by the Spirit. God said, this is what's going to happen. This is going to identify my Son. This is how, John, you're going to know that this is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is going to come in the form of a dove and going to light upon him. And so John was watching. In fact, I believe in my own mind that John looked at every man that came to him for baptism. And he wondered, is this the man? But until the Lord Jesus Christ came, the one that had come before was not the man. But there came a time when the Holy Spirit did come and abode upon him. And John says in verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John didn't deny the sign that God gave him. He recognized, he believed God. And so when the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove, John recognized the fact that this is the one that is the Son of God. So verified by the Spirit, or justified by the Spirit, but also by the miracles that Jesus did. He cast out devils, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, but more so by his resurrection. It says that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, justified by the Spirit. And also the Bible says that the Spirit was given to Christ without measure. But not only was he justified in the Spirit, but he was also seen of angels. But not like I might see some stranger and not know who he is. For I see a lot of people that I don't know. I see a lot of things I don't know what it is. But when he said he was seen of angels, they saw him and recognized who he was. They had worshipped him in heaven before. And even though he had taken upon himself a body of flesh, a human body, yet they recognized that in this human body was the deity of the Son of God, and they recognized him, seen of angels. It was at his birth, and I'm sure that they had been there in that barn where Mary was delivering the Christ child. The Bible don't say that. But I can imagine that they were there observing as the child was born. But after the child was born, the angels came to the shepherds. You remember the story in Luke chapter 2, and it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. They knew that babe was the Son of God. It's Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Scene of angels. But he was seen of angels after he was tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. And after Satan had finished his temptation, Jesus had resisted his temptation in Matthew chapter 4. In verse 11 it says, then the devil leaveth him, and angels came and ministered unto him. Yes, they knew who he was. They recognized him for who he was. But also, angels saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was struggling in prayer with the Father. And he asked the Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the Bible says, an angel came and strengthened him. Scene of angels. But also, we find at his resurrection that there were angels present. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, when the women came to the sepulchre to the stone had been rolled away, and they saw two angels sitting there in white. And they said unto them, what do you seek? He's not here. He's risen. In Matthew chapter 28, it says that an angel came and rolled away the stone. Now, the stone was rolled away after he had come forth out of the grave, after his resurrection. But the angel came and rolled away that stone in order that the disciples, those that would come to the tomb later, might see it was empty. Scene of angels. But he was also seen of angels when he ascended back to heaven. You remember there in Acts chapter 1? They knew who he was. And they said to those disciples that came out to observe as Jesus lifted up, and they were looking up as Jesus ascended back to heaven. And they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen go away will come in like manner as you've seen him go away. They knew who he was. They recognized him because they had worshipped him in heaven before he ever took upon himself a human flesh. And they recognized him in human flesh. And they identified or bore witness to the fact that he is the Son of God. An amazing thing about how Paul identifies this mystery of godliness. He said that he was preached unto the Gentiles. Now that don't amaze us tonight. It's been going on for 2,000 years. But I tell you, and shortly after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the message was to be sent to the Gentile nations, it was an amazing thing that God would identify among those ungodly people, those heathens, those immoral, pagan idolaters, that God would identify among them a people that he was going to take out for himself. For you know that God had let the Gentile nations go their way. And he dealt with Israel. And there was a blanket of darkness cast over the Gentile nations. And they were left in darkness. But in the book of Isaiah chapter 25, God had foretold what was going to happen, of course. But in Isaiah chapter 25, he says in verse 6, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations." Oh, the wisdom of God. Surely we cannot probe into the wisdom of God and say, "Lord, why? Why did you let those Gentile nations go on in such darkness, such vileness and ungodliness?" But God said, "There's coming a time when I'm going to send a message to them. There's going to be those among those ungodly Gentile people who've been sitting in darkness in the shadow of death all their life. They're going to hear the message of the gospel, and they're going to rejoice because they're my people." He says in verse 8, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation preached unto the Gentiles." Just about every city where the gospel began to be spread, every Gentile city where the gospel began to be spread, you see the gospel reaching into those places of idolatry, into those places of ungodliness, and drawing out a people for God, drawing out a people for himself, identifying those that have the faith of God's elect. Because only those that have the faith of God's elect will believe the gospel when it's preached. But it shows that these people have already been born again. They already had the faith of God's elect, and now God is sending them a message that's going to declare to them what Jesus Christ has done. And they're going to embrace it. You know, it's wonderful to hear a testimony like Brother Zach gave tonight. We don't see that in America much anymore, where multitudes are broken by the preaching of the gospel, where sinners cry out for mercy, where the gospel comes with great joy. We've heard it all of our life. It's almost as if all the same old message again. But as Brother Zach mentioned, Brother Guter going down to this place where they wanted him to come, and they rejoiced in hearing the gospel of the grace of God. And God is still taking out of the Gentiles a people for himself. And he's still sending the gospel unto them. And it's an amazing thing that God would send forth the gospel unto the Gentiles when you consider what the Gentiles were like in the time that the gospel began to be spread out of the city of Jerusalem. But not only did God say that it was preached unto the Gentiles, great is the mystery of godliness, this message is preached unto the Gentiles, but also they should have believed on in the world. Not only was it preached to them, Paul, in writing in Corinthians, says that we are savor of death unto death to some, and we're savor of life unto life to others. And that's what the gospel does. Beloved, it identifies those that, the gospel identifies those that consider the way of Christ a way of death. And there are others that consider the way of Christ the way of life. Amazing. And the reason why a person would consider the way of the Lord Jesus Christ the way of life is because they have the faith of God's elect. You know, a natural man would consider following Jesus Christ a way of death. You mean I've got to quit all the stuff I've been doing, all the stuff I enjoy? Listen, I enjoy the sin that I'm in. You mean I've got to give that up if I'm going to follow Jesus Christ? But those that have the faith of God's elect are delighted to be invited to follow the Son of God. Do you know that? To be invited. Isn't that what Jesus does? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Come, he says, follow me. Ho, everyone that thirst, come ye to the waters, and ye that have no money, come buy milk and wine without money and price. Yes, a person that has the faith of God's elect considered it a privilege to follow the Son of God. Is it a privilege to you? Is it a burden? Is it a hardship? Are you having to give up things that you love to follow Him? Well, why is it one person is different from another? Why does one person respond to the gospel and not another? Why does one person consider it a joy to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and another one considers it a way of death? In Acts chapter 13, verse 48, it says, this is Antioch, where the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas down. And in verse 48 it says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. That's why you believe. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love Him? Is it a delight to you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, do you know why you're different than someone else? It's because you're one of God's elect. The reason why you believe you're one of God's elect. How do I know that I'm one of God's elect? I've never looked into the Lamb's Book of Life. I've never been privileged to do that. And I don't know whether Bobby Poe is in there or not. I've never seen it, but I believe it. Because I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I may have told this before. It's an interesting story. Ramsbottom, who is a Baptist preacher, I'm not sure whether he's a particular Baptist or anyway, he wrote a book, Doctrines for Children, and he was explaining the doctrine of election for children. And he said that in one of the churches, they were discussing that in their congregation in one of their Bible studies, and how that you can know that you're one of God's elect. And he said after they discussed it for a while, said there was an old soldier that had retired, stood up in the congregation. He said, I'm a retired soldier. He said, I'm informed that there's a book in London that has all the names of the retired soldiers that are on pension. And he said, all those retired soldiers get a check every month. He said, I've never been to London. I've never seen my name written on that book. But he said, I get a check every month. And I know my name is on that book. Beloved, the reason why you know that your name is on the Book of Life is because of the blessings that flow from you from God. And the reason why you believe is because God has given you the faith of His elect, and He gives it to you. Faith is the gift of God. It comes in regeneration. It's part of the gift of life. So it's believed on in the world, but received up into glory. The angels were there when He was received up into glory. My pastor as a child love to preach on the resurrection. And many times have I heard him say that when those disciples stood there and watched the Son of God ascend back to heaven, that wasn't just a cloud, a rain cloud, a cumulus cloud, but he said there was a cloud of the heavenly host that came to escort the Son of God back to glory. I don't doubt that's true. Jesus Christ returned a conquering hero. And those armies that went out of Rome, when they returned, beloved, they returned triumphant, and they brought the captives with them. Many of the captives were brought with them. Well, beloved, when the Lord Jesus Christ returned to glory, there was escorting him a great heavenly host as he ascended back to the Father. Now, Daniel gives us a little insight into what happened in heaven when he returned. Every once in a while, God does kindly open up the curtain and let us see something that happens. I mentioned this afternoon in the Revelations 8 how God rolled back the curtain and let us see what happens when we pray. Beautiful scene. It ought to inspire us all to pray more often, more diligently, more faithful. And that scene in Revelations 8 shows how this angel that has much incense, and that angel is none other than Jesus Christ, and he takes that incense and he mixes it with the prayers of the saints, and as a smoke it ascends up to the Father. Do you actually believe that when you fervently, sincerely pray unto God, that the Son of God in heaven is actually praying with you? Do you believe that? That's what that passage of Scripture reveals. That Jesus Christ actually is praying with us. And that's why our prayers are accepted with God, because Jesus Christ is interceding for us. Well, God rolls back the curtain just a little bit when Jesus Christ returns to heaven. And he tells us what happened. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. There was given him dominion and glory in the kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The coronation of the Son of God when he returns to heaven. Paul, writing to Timothy, he says that in his time he will show who's the only potentate, who's the only blessed and potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, to whom be glory and power forever. This is the Son of God that was ascended back. The glory ascended back to heaven. Cain took upon himself a human body, became a servant, returned back to heaven, and crowned Lord of all. Great is the mystery of godliness. Having completed what the Father sent him to do, he was crowned with glory. But you know, I think there's something else in this message too that is very pertinent. Surely Paul is unfolding for us this mystery concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and truly he is a mystery to the natural man and even to us who have the faith of God's elect. much about it. We believe, but yet we cannot figure out how it took place, how it happened. But I believe also involved in this is the mystery of salvation. How can God make the ungodly godly? Great is the mystery of godliness. Did you realize that God describing you in Romans describes you as ungodly? When Paul writes in chapter 3, he says, I have proven that both Jew and Gentile, that they're all under sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. They've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes all of us. Beloved, but it was this person Jesus Christ, that took us who were ungodly and made us godly. Made you godly. He took you who were sinner. Described for us in the Old Testament as being having wounds and bruises and putrefying sores from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet. And took us and made us righteous. Took us and made us acceptable in the sight of a holy God. Great is the mystery of godliness. This also has to be received by faith. I struggle with myself all the time. I'm sure you do too. And I don't see myself as godly. There's too much haywire about me. Too much that's wrong. I don't see myself as godly. I don't see myself as righteous. This is not revealed to my sight. See, this godliness is not revealed to my sight. It's revealed to my faith. And therefore, by the faith of God, I'm able to accept what God says Jesus Christ did for the ungodly and receive that as my own. And with confidence, face the judgment that is to come because of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did for the ungodly. Trust that you'll be inspired. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Because you truly were defiled and unclean. And Jesus Christ has cleansed you up. And he's going to present you one day to the Father. Holy and without blame. One day he's going to say to the Father, Father, behold I and the children which thou hast given me. I have clothed them in my own glory, in my own righteousness. I have clothed them with my glory. And I present them unto you. And they're going to be a bride befitting the bridegroom. Well, usually it's the bride that is so eye-appealing at a wedding. And this bride is going to be eye-appealing too, but the one that has the preeminence is the bridegroom. But her glory is the prize from him. Thank you.